Good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Joe Ash Thomas, and I serve on the teaching team here at Lakeside Church. And today, I get to kick us off in a brand new series called This Is Us. And I'm going to start us off with what we believe as a church. Now, I don't know if you know this, but as Pastor Robin briefly alluded to, about 18 months ago, we here at Lakeside Church moved to a new statement of faith and practice. Well, I say new statement of faith, but it's actually one of the most ancient Christian statements of faith that we have today. This thing called the Nicene Creed. So we just wrapped up our series in the book of Acts, if you've been tracking along, and throughout Acts, we see the early church working through some pretty messy disagreements together, sometimes even holding these councils of church leaders to resolve these divisive issues in the church. So today, we're going to fast forward about 250 years from the book of Acts to what is perhaps one of the most important moments in the history of the global church. The moment that gives the global church its very first statement of faith, the Nicene Creed. Here at Lakeside Church, the Nicene Creed binds us all together. In fact, it's the Nicene Creed that binds the global church together, even if we don't always act like it. Now, yes, I feel like some of you may have a question surfacing. Joe asked, shouldn't Jesus be enough to bind us all together? And absolutely, Jesus is sufficient to bind us together. But as we all know, and as we say here all the time at Lakeside Church, theology matters, right? Theology matters because our theology shapes us and it shapes the way we love God and neighbor. And our theology shapes the way we treat each other and it shapes the way we prioritize justice in our world today. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but we Western Christians care a lot about beliefs and theology, right? In fact, churches split all the time in the West because of slightly different beliefs. New denominations are formed all the time because of different beliefs. But what if I told you that there was one ancient early church statement of faith that has survived the test of time? A statement of faith that is actually celebrating its 1700-year anniversary this year. A statement of faith that is accepted by evangelicals, Protestants, Anglicans, Catholics, Baptists, Pentecostals, Methodists, United Church Christians, Orthodox Christians, and every Christian denomination across the world today. So here's the Nicene Creed. And here's what we at Lakeside consider our true doctrinal north. I'm going to read this for us, and we'll unpack it section by section. This is how the creed starts. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Creator God is the maker of heaven and earth. And the same God who created heaven and earth created you to join him in his work of creation that still continues today, of things visible and invisible. This is where we get our creativity from. The creed goes on to say, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. At the very center of the Nicene Creed is the center of our faith, Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world. As the creed tells us, God is light. But Jesus tells us, his disciples, that we are the light of the world too. Everyone, and I want you to hear me on this, everyone, even the people who piss you off on Facebook this week, everyone who bears the image of God, bears the light of God, who came down from heaven, lived among us to show us this light within us, and to show us how to walk in the light of the God who created us. If God is light, and if God created us in his image, then we are born with his light in us. And this is why Jesus came, to remind us of this light within us, that God already stamped within us at our birth, to remind us that we are the light of the world, just like Jesus is the light of the world. The creed goes on to say this, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life, as we just saw throughout the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit invites us to create life with God. And here's my favorite part of the creed. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised evangelical, and many of us who are raised evangelical are conditioned to be triggered anytime we see the word Catholic. Now, there's nothing wrong with being Catholic. I actually spent most of this week on a silent retreat with some of my Catholic Jesuit friends, but the little C word Catholic here doesn't mean Roman Catholic. It means the global universal church. The global universal church. But this is also why I love the Nicene Creed. It doesn't end with us escaping the troubles of this earth and going to heaven. It ends with Jesus coming back to earth to resurrect the dead and to fix everything that is broken here because of our sin. And this is what makes the gospel good news. Jesus coming back to fix what's broken. And this is what the global church has always believed, has always held to, even if we haven't always acted like it. So now that we know what the Nicene Creed is, I'm gonna help us unpack two other things today. Number one, where did the Nicene Creed come from? Number two, why does the Nicene Creed matter? Where does the Nicene Creed come from? So for the first 300 years of the early church, just as we saw throughout the book of Acts, the early church was a persecuted minority on the margins of the Roman Empire and on the margins of every empire that it lived within. Christianity was mocked all over the world as a religion for the poor and the oppressed, the uncool people in society, not a religion of the rich and the powerful. Paul and Peter were actually killed by the Roman Empire, right? Just like Jesus. To be a Christian was to be a threat to the Roman Empire and the ways of the Roman Empire. But everything changed in the year 312, the year 312, when a powerful Roman emperor named Constantine announced that he had become a Christian. Now, there's a lot of debate as to whether the emperor actually became a Christian and how authentic this experience was for him. But here's what we do know. In the Roman Empire, when the emperor becomes Christian, everyone starts identifying as Christian, right? Even if their lives look more like the emperor than like Jesus, you identify as Christian because you want to enjoy privileged status in the Roman Empire. So whatever the emperor says goes. This, by the way, would never happen today. We would never act more like the emperor than like Jesus of Nazareth. We don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. History never repeats itself, right? But around the same time, there were a bunch of different teachings about matters like the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that started popping up in the church. And one such teaching that said that Jesus was not fully divine started to spread like wildfire across the early church in the Roman Empire. And it became quite divisive across the church. So Emperor Constantine, being the emperor of Rome, wanted unity through uniformity. Because this is what empires do. They want uniformity. And the Roman Empire was famous for enforcing uniformity. If you don't believe me, just go to Europe sometime. And just go to a city that still has Roman gates preserved today. I've seen Roman gates in England, France, Italy, the Netherlands, and this one's in Germany, in the city of Trier. And let me tell you, they look exactly the same wherever you go in Europe with Roman gates today. Why? Because this was the way of the Roman Empire, to enforce unity through uniformity. Everything has to look and feel the same. Now, many church historians will tell you that when it came to Christianity, Constantine wanted uniformity across the Roman Empire and even across the world. He wanted the church to look the same everywhere. Roman. Now, Christianity came from the Roman Empire's lands in the east to the Roman Empire's lands in the west. But Christianity, back then, wasn't just in the Roman Empire. It was present all throughout the Eastern world, in places like Egypt and Syria and Palestine. And you should see this on the map that we have here. Egypt, Syria, Palestine, Iraq, Iran. And it was also present in Turkey. And it was also present in southern India, as you see in that map down by the right corner in the bottom. In southern India, where my ancestors received the gospel from the Apostle Thomas. So what does the Emperor Constantine do? He tells the bishops of the early church to do a global church council in the city called Nicaea in modern Turkey. And he tells them, we can't have this division in the church. You need to get your act together, Christians. Because if Christianity is now the religion of the Roman Empire, we need to be uniform everywhere. Your division is bad for the Roman Empire. Your different ways of seeing God are bad for the Roman Empire. So you get together in a room and you come up with a unified statement of faith. So these bishops of the global church, ranging from Egypt and North Africa to Palestine and Syria to Turkey, Iraq, Iran, India, to Greece, the Balkans, to Italy, Spain, France, even England and Scotland, all came together to debate theology. And they all came out with the statement of faith called the Nicene Creed, where they basically agreed on the basic beliefs of Christianity. And where they also agreed that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. And from the Council of Nicaea in 325, we got the Nicene Creed. Well, for the most part. Because even though the bishops of the global church got together and agreed on a statement of faith, it wasn't a perfect statement of faith. And that's the thing about statements of faith. They're written by imperfect human beings. So they're never going to be perfect. Here's the thing. We Western Christians expect perfection in our theology. We expect doctrinal purity. And these are helpful things to want, for sure. But they're not realistic expectations. The empires of this earth condition us to look for all truth in one place. All truth in one place. We think we'll find all truth in one place. So we start to expect a perfect statement of faith, a perfect church, a perfect denomination, a perfect translation of the Bible. Now, as Christians, we believe that the truth of God's love is found in the person of Jesus. And Scripture points us to this truth, Jesus. But Scripture also teaches this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been seen and understood through the things God has made. Let me say that again. Ever since creation, God's power, the truth of his love, have been seen and understood through the things that God has made. It's creation. This is why many of us experience God's presence in the outdoors, in creation, or in a good cup of chai, or in a good plate of butter chicken. When I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the top conservative evangelical seminaries in the world, I had a professor teach us about Jesus from the music of U2, Linkin Park, and Switchfoot. And he would quote this verse from Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. And then he would tell us, the Bible teaches us that sometimes you need to shut your Bible and go take a walk in creation to learn divine wisdom there from one of its most humble beings, an ant. Because truth and wisdom can also be found outside the Bible. Because Jesus is everywhere in his creation. He's everywhere if we have the eyes to see him there. But when we're shaped by the empires of this earth, we're conditioned into thinking that all truth can only be found in one place, one society, one culture, one political party, one belief system, one statement of faith. But this kind of empire-shaped expectation of capturing all truth in one place is unrealistic. It's unrealistic because truth isn't just found in one place. Truth, God's love for us, is found in all of creation. And Jesus is found in all societies and cultures and religions if we have the eyes to see him there. And if we have the eyes to curiously look for him there, look for signs of Jesus there. You see, ancient Celtic Christians believed that there were two books to learn about Jesus from, the big book and the small book. The small book to them was the scriptures, and they held that as very important. But the big book to them was the creation of God, because God's creation is so vast, it's humongous. And they also believed that both books, creation and the scriptures, needed to be interpreted through the lens of Jesus. Because both books have violence in them. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, in that renewal, there's no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, enslaved and free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. The image of God is found in all of humankind, in all societies and cultures. And this is why we're called to love our neighbor. This is why we're called to love our enemies as Christians, because when we love our neighbors and when we love our enemies, even the people who piss us off on Facebook every week, we might just learn to see Jesus through their eyes. Instead of seeing people with different beliefs as threats, as heretics, what if we just saw them as people who understood God differently because of their trauma? Instead of seeing people with different politics as our enemies, what if we just saw them as people who bear the image of God, who understand the world differently because of their trauma or their life experiences that are different from yours? But if we're being real, that way of looking at God and humanity terrifies empire. And it terrifies a lot of Christians too, who are shaped by empire. Because it brings humanity together. Because ultimately, empires divide and conquer. But the gospel of Jesus unites to heal. Here's a shocker. We'll never attain perfect theology on this side of eternity. We will never have a perfect understanding of God on this side of eternity. Because the more we walk with God as creation, the more the Holy Spirit teaches us about God. And this is exciting, but it can also be terrifying, especially to empire. Because in 381, 56 years after the Council of Nicaea, a new Roman emperor came to power. And this new Roman emperor noticed that there were now more divisions in the church, more different ways of seeing God, more different ways of understanding the Holy Spirit. So this emperor did the exact same thing that Constantine did. He pulled together the bishops of the global church from all over the world, again, made them get in a room, and made them clarify the statement of faith for a more clarified Nicene Creed, for more unity in uniformity. And this is the Nicene Creed that the entire global church holds on to today. This is the earliest agreed-upon statement of faith by the entire global church today. Protestants, evangelicals, Pentecostals, Catholics, Anglicans, Orthodox, etc. Now, I can tell that many of you are a bit terrified by this history of how we got the Nicene Creed. And that's okay. And I share this full history for a couple of reasons. I share this history so that we can hold it in tension with our current context today. Because empires have changed, but they still continue to live on this earth today. And empires work in very much the same ways today as it did back then. But I also share this history to make this point. A point I want us to hold in tension with the history of the Nicene Creed. God's way of operating is to take the brokenness of humanity and to create beauty from it. God's way of operating, even if we think about our own stories, is to take the messiness of humanity and to create great beauty from it. Yes, the Nicene Creed comes from a broken human history. An emperor forcibly pulling church leaders from all over the world, all dudes, by the way, no women in the room, to debate, to declare heretics, and to come up with imperfect statements of faith. Sure, but this history also points to God's redemptive purposes for his church and through his church for all of creation. Because despite the factors that led to its creation, despite the division in the church and the hand of the empire and bringing about clarity, the Nicene Creed is perhaps still one of the most beautiful church documents that we have today. Because it is perhaps one of the most beautiful examples of unity and diversity in the church today. Here's why I say that. The Nicene Creed is the one other church document, apart from the scriptures, that has stood the test of time. The Nicene Creed is the one ancient church document that every branch of the church can agree on today. And for me, personally, as a St. Thomas Indian Christian who doesn't hear much of his ancestors' history being told around the world, the Nicene Creed is the one ancient church document that my St. Thomas Indian ancestors contributed to and held to for centuries, 15 centuries before their Portuguese colonizers showed up, also holding to the same creed, trying to convert them to their ways of worshiping Jesus, even though they held to the same creed. But here's something else I love about the Nicene Creed. No one gets everything they want. No one gets everything they want. You see, I know many evangelical Christians who have this aversion to the Nicene Creed because they think it's too Catholic. But guess what? If you ask Catholics, they'll tell you that the Nicene Creed isn't Catholic enough. For example, Catholics believe, and this is actual Catholic Church dogma, doctrine, that everyone has a guardian angel. This is Catholic theology. Everyone has a guardian angel. But you don't see that in the Nicene Creed. Because the Nicene Creed only focuses on the basics of Christianity. And everything else is up for grabs. Everything else is up for disagreement and love. But let's move on to the second part of my sermon. That was just the first part of my sermon this morning. Why does the Nicene Creed matter? Why does the Nicene Creed matter? 1,700 years after it was drafted, why does it still matter for the church and the world today? Here's the first reason why I think it matters. The Nicene Creed teaches us that we need each other. We need each other. And perhaps this is the beauty of the two church councils that were so beautifully diverse, apart from not having women in the room. The councils and the creeds are proof that no one church has the right theology. No one denomination has the right theology. No one church leader has the right theology. No one preacher or reverend has the right theology. We all need each other. And we all need each other's eyes to see truth, God's love made known to us through Jesus from unique perspectives. Even the Trinity teaches us that God, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit live together in community, but they're three distinct persons in one. They all have different vibes to them, but they're all united in the same objective, the resurrection, the renewal of all of creation, as we see in the creeds, from a posture of love. The Nicene Creed reminds us that we'll never get everything right, and this is my next point of why the Nicene Creed still matters today. It reminds us that we'll never get everything right. So I just walked us through the history where the global church thought it got everything right in the year 325, but then ultimately came back 56 years later because they apparently missed some things. There's great beauty in acknowledging that we don't have everything right. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have God all figured out. So we just do the best we can with what we know and what we have. And we act in humility, in curiosity, and in love, recognizing that God is so vast that we'll never fully understand the divine. And we'll constantly be learning new things about God. Here's the third reason why the Nicene Creed matters today. The Nicene Creed pushes us to unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. Here's the thing. All statements of faith, even today, are ultimately reactions to the politics of the empires that we live within. Anytime a church, for the most part, or a ministry or a seminary changes its statement of faith today, it's in reaction to the political debates happening in the empires of its day. There have been dozens, if not hundreds, of theological statements written by councils of church leaders ever since the Nicene Creed of 381, all inspired by the politics of their day. Catholics have their own statements. Lutherans have their own statements. Reformed Christians, Anglicans, Baptists have their own statements. Global evangelicals have their own statements. American evangelicals have their own statements. But none of these statements have been as global and as theologically diverse as the Nicene Creed. None of them. 1,700 years later, it's beautiful to have a common set of super basic early Christian beliefs to ground us and remind us that as Christians, regardless of our denominational or political preferences, as long as we hold this in common, we have way more that unites us than divides us. I find it beautiful that even though these words were actually used to bring about unity by uniformity by an emperor 1,700 years ago, 1,700 years later, today, these words are actually used to inspire unity and diversity. Because the empires and the emperors of this earth fade away. But the kingdom of God is here to stay. The Nicene Creed matters because it unites us. It anchors us. It keeps us from remaking God in our own image, from trimming the faith down to whatever fits the moment or whatever empire or political party is in power. It tells us that Christianity is not just my personal experience of God, but it's a historic global confession shared by believers from India to Africa, from Rome to Beijing, and from Guelph to Gaza. Before I close this morning, I want to read from a small section in my book where I mention Lakeside Church. And I mention Lakeside Church fondly in my book because you all have been so formative to my journey of ministry and even writing this book. So here's what I mention about our church in the book. Instead of focusing on the many important issues that can divide believers, the mode of baptism, political opinions, LGBTQ inclusion, colonization, and so on, Lakeside Church has focused on uniting around the most basic shared beliefs of the Christian faith, beliefs found in the Nicene Creed, one of the oldest creeds in the global historical church, affirmed by the majority of Christian traditions globally. To Lakeside Church, the Nicene Creed is the doctrinal true north. To hold to the creed, friends, is to remember this truth. We are not alone. We are not alone. As followers of Jesus, we stand in a long line of witnesses who, across empires and cultures, across history and geography, have declared these words together. So instead of reflection questions this morning, let me invite us to reflect on these ancient words of the Nicene Creed believed in us by Lakeside Church and the global church. And Eve's going to create some space for us as we do that this morning. So I'll read these words section by section and give us about 20 seconds to reflect on that section. So let's do this together. Take a deep breath in. Breathe out. Possess your bodies. And here are these words, these ancient words. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. How is Creator God inviting you to co-create with him in this world he loves so much this week? Let's reflect on that for a few moments. Here's the next section. It's a longer one, so hang in there, but it's about Jesus. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. How is Jesus leading you to be Jesus-centered in this world of division this week? Let's reflect on that for a few moments. Now we move to the third person of the Trinity in the Creed. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. Let's reflect on the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who gives us life and breathes life into this world today. How is the Spirit inviting you to partner with the Spirit in breathing life into this world this week? Let's reflect on that for a few moments. Here's the final part of the Creed. We believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Let's reflect on this for a few moments. Father, thank you for this morning of being reminded of something else that binds us together in the global church and here at Lakeside Church. And God of God, light from true light, we ask that you would remind us of the light that is within us, the goodness that is within us, that you've created us with this week, so that we can reflect that goodness into the world you've called us to live in today. We ask these things in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let me invite Pastor Robin to send us out this morning.
Thanks, Joash. Our prayer team's at the front. Friends, if there's anything that's on your heart, anything you want to process, if you want to talk to Jesus with the help of someone else, they're always at the front and they're happy to pray with you. We also have a prayer room that's been opened in the last couple of weeks just around the corner from the atrium. That's just an absolutely sacred, magnificent space that you're welcome to use at any time throughout the week even. As long as the building is open, the prayer room is there for you. And our Alpha experience started this week, but it's not too late to sign up. If you're kicking the tires of faith and God and life and just wondering how all of this fits together, it is a wonderful experience. It's casual, there are no questions that are off the table, and it starts with dinner. So join us, you can register, you can talk to someone at the Alpha table in the atrium after, and you're welcome to join us. And now I'd just love to close us with a blessing and a challenge as the church here at Lakeside. Go now as the church, not a building but a people, not a program but a Spirit-filled movement. May you carry the presence of Jesus into broken places and across dividing lines. May your table grow longer and your welcome grow wider and your heart grow softer toward those who are different from you. May the Spirit give you power not to control, but to serve, not for comfort, but for courage. Let us go in the name of Jesus, with the message of Jesus, living the way of Jesus for the sake of the world, Go in grace, go in love, and let us go and be the church. Amen. Go in peace, friends.